You find it helpful to have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 2, and we'll look together at verses 36 to 38. Now, those of you that know something of your Bibles, you will know that in Bible times, from Old Testament days, it was a very clear principle within civil life amongst the Jews that for a truth or a fact to be established, it was necessary for two or three witnesses. But just two or three witnesses were sufficient for a truth or a fact to be established. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in Luke chapter 2, as Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, probably several months after his birth, there are two people who recognize who this baby is. There are two people who testify that this little baby is the chosen one of God, the Messiah, the Christ. There are two people who proclaim that this little baby is the Savior. Now, we've been very blessed in recent months to have had a number of newborn babies in our midst. Which of us would look at a newborn baby and even begin to think of such an amazing proclamation over a little one? But here is the Spirit of God at work in the temple that day, in a very remarkable way. And two people testify of this little child. And in the sight of God, the testimony of two people is sufficient for a truth and a fact to be established before men. And here we see God behaving according to the very principles that he has prescribed for his own people. Well, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? But you see, we can take great encouragement from the fact that two people give the same testimony in the temple that day, independent from Mary and Joseph. And the fact is established that this little baby is the Christ. And he chooses to work through a man, and he chooses to work through a woman. Both are given insight into the truth concerning this little child. Now, in Jewish religion, at the time when Jesus was born, there was much evil and much godlessness. We would see, wouldn't we, in the years ahead as Christ begins his earthly ministry, the great confrontations that took place between him and the leaders of Jewish religion of the day. And he said some pretty hard things about them. And yet, despite that, and despite the fact that for several hundred years, God apparently has not really spoken to the people of Israel in the way that he did during Old Testament times and the way that he would again in New Testament days, he has not left himself without a witness. He never has, and he never will. He still has his people. Now, you are his witness today if you're a Christian believer. Perhaps, were it not for you, in your home or your place of study or work, God would be without witness, but he's put you there. Through you, he does not leave himself without witness. He never has, and he never will. What a responsibility it is that you and I shoulder in this godless age, as those who continue his witness. What a thrill it ought to be for each one of us every morning when we wake up and remind ourselves that we are his witnesses. What a glorious thing it is to be a witness for God and a witness of Christ. And as we get this briefest glimpse at this lady, Anna, we find several lessons to encourage us in our daily walk as witnesses for God. Few words are spoken, and yet much is said. She's introduced in this way. Now there was one, Anna. We're told that she was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she's introduced to us in that way. The name Anna is the same as the name Hannah, like the mother of Samuel in the Old Testament. Her name means grace or gracious. And as her name was, so was she. She's a gracious, godly woman. She's one that had the grace of God herself. She's a proclaimer of the glad tidings of that grace. She's a prophetess. Now, prophecy, it would seem, has ceased for several centuries between the Old and New Testaments. But now, with the coming of the Messiah, prophecy is revived. God is speaking again to his people. Of course, we read, don't we, that God has spoken of old through his prophets. But now, in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, of course, will be the greatest of all God's prophets, speaking God's word. And the apostles would speak God's word also. But prophecy has been revived. Now, there aren't many instances of women prophesying in the scriptures, but there are women who prophesy in the scriptures, both before in the Old Testament and after the coming of Christ. Various women to whom the Holy Spirit revealed God's truth, and Anna is one of them. She's of a great age. So we're told, aren't we, in verses 36 and 37, that she was married for 7 years, but then her husband died, and she was widowed. And that was 84 years ago. So it's now 91 years since her wedding day. And the youngest age at which a Jewish girl could marry is 12. That's not to say she did get married at the age of 12, but that's the youngest she could be to get married. So she's at least 103 years old, perhaps older. This is Anna. Now, there's some of the basic facts that are introduced to us, but what about this lady? Well, there's much that these few words tell us about this wonderful saint. So let's look together, and I want to point out five things about this godly lady that we can learn from for ourselves. The first is this: fidelity. Fidelity. Sexual purity. We're told in verse 36 that she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. Now, why does Luke give us that particular detail? Why does he not just say she lived with her husband 7 years from her marriage? Why does he not just say she was married for 7 years and then her husband died? Why does he use this particular phrase, led as he was by the Holy Spirit to do so? Well, it's because Luke, in using this phrase, observes her chastity. And he observes that here is a lady who lived honestly, honourably, and obediently before God. Now, in the year 2008, and as we go into 2009, it's considered normal for couples to have sex before marriage and to have had various sexual partners. It's now considered normal for underage children to engage in sexual activity. And rather than try to persuade them to stop and teach them that it's wrong, we simply hand out contraceptives in our schools now. The world around us is given over to self-gratification. For Anna, that which God requires is uppermost. And so it must be for you and I. And this little phrase gives us an indication of her godly character. Because, don't be fooled, sexual immorality was around in New Testament days. But Anna had nothing to do with it. Now, you younger ones in particular, what was once shocking, having sex before marriage, having many sexual partners, practicing homosexual behaviour, these things are now considered normal in the age in which we live and amongst the people that you rub shoulders with. It is those standards which God requires that people now consider to be shocking. If you remain devoted to sexual purity and fidelity, people will be shocked at you, and they'll ridicule you, and they'll mock you. But you must decide who you are serving. You must decide which path you are going to walk. And you must make some determined choices. Are you living, first and foremost, to please and satisfy yourself? Or will you live to please and satisfy a holy God? And today, in the age in which we live, living to please and satisfy God will be considered shocking, ridiculous, pathetic. But you need to decide which way you're going to live and who you're going to serve. Anna was a lady of godly fidelity, and so must all be who will follow Christ. The second thing that we learn from Anna is devotion. Devotion. Verse 37. This woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. In other words, she was constant in her devotion there. We might say, she is always there. She was never away from the place. They're the kind of colloquial phrases that we might use of her today. Now, if we say, oh, she's always there, she's never away from the place, we would mean that her attendance there is unfailing. Luke doesn't mean to suggest that she literally never left the temple. Because see how he records that she was coming in that instant in the next verse. Now, what Luke is doing here for us is highlighting her complete devotion to the worship of God. She never missed. Here is a lady whose whole life is completely given over to God. We sing the hymn, don't we? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Here is a lady for whom that was a reality. This was her life. Let me ask you, are you a believer for whom being at church, which of course is not primarily about being in the building, it's about being with God's people, is being at church with God's people a top priority for you? Do you have this kind of devotion that Anna displays? Are you a believer for whom the worship of God and the attendance of all your duties and responsibilities as a member of the church, they take precedence over everything and anything else? You know when the church meets. You know when we gather for worship. You know when we gather for prayer. Nothing else is allowed to take priority over that. Nothing. That is number one. If other things crop up, tough. I need to be with God's people because that's when we meet. That is number one. Do we teach that to our children? Are we training them in the ways of God? Do they know? That is mum and dad's number one priority. Nothing gets in the way. Now, if grandma and grandpa are on their deathbed in hospital, well, of course, you'll be there with them. But you know what I mean? Are you someone about whom others would say, they're never away from the place? As we look back over 2008, if I went round and canvassed the opinions of the other members about you, would you be one of those for whom they said, they're never away from the place? Always here, so reliable, they never let us down. We know that if anyone's going to be here, they will be here. And as we'll see as we go through with Anna, it's not just about cold duty of being here. It's much more to this woman than that. But people, they say, would they say that about you? Let me ask you, is it a coincidence that such a lady as this is given the gift of prophecy? Is it a coincidence that such a lady as this would recognize the baby Jesus as the Redeemer? Are these not perhaps God's divine approval of her life and her example? This is the devotion of heart that God loves in all who are his. Devotion. Amon made a very valid statement a few months ago now. He said this, or words along the lines of this: your regular attendance doesn't guarantee that you're spiritually healthy, but regular non-attendance suggests that there's a problem. Well, if that's you, whatever that problem is that's holding you back from true, wholehearted devotion, why not sort it out? Third thing we see from this wonderful lady is spiritual vitality and servanthood. You see, this wasn't just cold duty. It wasn't just cold habit that this lady was engaged in. Luke records for us in the second half of verse 37, she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She served God. She knew what she was about. There were various services that took place in the temple throughout the week. There were two specified periods of fasting every week in the temple. Almost certainly that's in part is what is being referred to here, that Anna was involved in. She would always be there. But Anna isn't just making up the numbers. Can I say, I'm not worried so much about how many people here are sitting each week as I am concerned about what your spiritual state is. Anna was active in prayer. Why? Because she was a mature, spiritually minded lady who understood that she was serving her God. She met for prayer regularly, faithfully. She did business with God, firstly to secure her own peace with Him, and secondly, she pleaded with God for others. That's what prayer's all about, isn't it? She attended the temple not out of blind duty, but to commune and do business with her God, who she served. She understood the importance of prayer. Yes, well, that's good. I'm sure everyone here understands the importance of prayer, but she backed it up with active participation in it. She did it. Now, as a woman in Old Testament days, moving into the new, there were quite strict limits on what she could and could not do. And no doubt her old age brought with it certain limitations as well. But what she could do, she did it wholeheartedly, and she served her God. And what she did was not done to please the priests, or because she thought it would win her some spiritual brownie points. She knew and understood that it was service to her God. These two things, spiritual vitality and servanthood, they go hand in hand. You can't really have the one without the other. Are you spiritually active within the life of the church? And do you see yourself as a servant of God? There are many titles that are given to Christians: believer, saint, disciple, follower, child of God, Christian. But do you consider yourself to be His servant? And are you being a loyal and faithful one? Anna was. Fourth thing we learn from this lady's life: a spirit of thankfulness. Spirit of thankfulness. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. As Mary and Joseph are in the temple, as Simeon is praising God, at that instant Anna gives thanks. As Simeon is embracing the little baby in his arms and blessing God for him and saying the things concerning him, in that instant Anna came. And as soon as she saw and as soon as she heard, she knew. And her first response was to thank God for what He had done. Spirit of thankfulness. She praised God. What would she have praised Him for? That the promised Messiah has come. That the Savior is here. That she had lived to see this blessed day. That she should be directed to come at this very moment and be favoured with this very singular mercy of seeing the newborn Saviour. I wonder, are thanks and praise for the Saviour on your lips this morning, truly? Well, it's my great desire for all of us that coming to be with God's people is primarily about joining our hearts and our voices in praise and thanksgiving for all that we are and for all that we have in Christ, because by His Spirit and through His Word, we too have seen the face of the Saviour. And the final thing that we can learn from this lady, Anna, is that she was a faithful witness. She came in, she saw, she gave thanks to the Lord, verse 38, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now from this we can take two things. Firstly, there were others like-minded with Anna who were eager in expectation of the coming Messiah. And she knew who they were, and she was regularly in fellowship with them. But more important is this: she spoke of him. People need this Jesus. People need this Saviour. Do you speak of him? During this last week, it's been Christmas week after all, how many times have you spoken of Christ? Now, no doubt you've spoken of all your frantic preparations. You've spoken about all the people who've been ill and asking, are they better yet? You've spoken to all those people to whom and from whom you've had gifts. But to how many people in this Christmas week? To how many people, you who will call yourself a Christian believer, to how many people have you spoken of Christ? We've made available some gospel tracts, three different types available at the back of the church on the table there. Have you taken any? Have you given them away? Have you even bothered to go and look at them? It's not too late. It's still Christmas in many people's minds, even though we're halfway now between Christmas and New Year. No one's taken their decorations down yet, have you? Scrooge, if you are. All our decorations are still up. It's still Christmas in people's minds. Why not speak of the Saviour? Mums and dads, in the midst of all the excitement, have you taken time to speak with your children about the Saviour? Have you met with members of your family? How many of them are not Christians? Did you speak to them of him? What's wrong with us? Are we ashamed? Or actually, does Christ not really mean that much to us? Not as much as perhaps we might like to make out that he does. Will we not speak of him? There aren't many words said about this lady, Anna. But we learn much, don't we? Fidelity. Devotion. Spiritual vitality. And servanthood. A spirit of thankfulness to God. A faithful witness to her Saviour. She's 103 years old. If these things can be true of Anna, can they not be true of us? Let us pray.